But the change is in the right direction. And that is my segue to my subject today, which is change. One word, change. There's been a lot of reference to the subject, beginning in the first meeting where our brother spoke about the change from the casual days of August to the busyness of September. And then even during prayer, we heard that we are to seek the Lord's will, the mind of the Lord, even if it requires making changes. Now, I do want to say that a friend of mine some years ago, he made the statement out of the blue. He said, I used to be indecisive, but now I'm not so sure. And I only remember him saying it once, but it stuck with me. Because last night I was a double-minded man, unstable in, I would say, some of my ways, but the Bible would say all of my ways, because current events, as they are unfolding, have been prevailing upon my heart and mind and refocusing my thoughts from the message I intended to address this morning to a different message, which is part and parcel of the same subject, which is change. And so this morning, rightly or wrongly, by faith, the decision was made to change the message to the subject change. With that said, think with me, please, about the man Abraham. Now, we read about him in Genesis. We won't turn there, please, but Abram at the time, he was, we'll say, let's just, in the vernacular of today, we'll say he was just a guy. He's down there in the Ur of the Chaldees. He's going about his business, living his life as per usual. And he gets up one day, and whatever went through his mind, it would have been no doubt, well, here goes another day, and we'll take care of the crops and the entourage and just another day in the Ur of the Chaldees. But little did Abram know that this particular day, when God would speak to him and would convey to him what we now know as the Abrahamic covenant, that everything would change for time and eternity. He had no idea that God would visit him that day with the unconditional promises and the Abrahamic covenant. Now, I just want to emphasize three points in the covenant, of which there are many. But God said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. Well, that must have been a bit of humor to start Abram's day, because he was on in years and he didn't think that was likely to happen. And then the Lord said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And of course, that vow from the Lord to bless those who bless Abram would extend, have extended, will continue to extend to Abram's seed, his offspring, the nation of Israel, and the entire world. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you, said the Lord. Well, there we go. Big change, big day of change for Abram. And life goes on. And the patriarchs, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and we know how the story unfolds. And then we fast forward to 1 Samuel, and Israel at this time was a theocracy, ruled by God. God was its head of state. You can hear where this is going. God was the head of state, and they were intended to behave accordingly. Israel was intended to live a life of homage, dedication, devotion, and allegiance to their sovereign head of state, none other than the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, not the God of Abraham, Ishmael, the God of Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob. That's why that lineage is stated clearly, repeatedly. But the time came when Israel was not content to be a nation that was to be a living illustration, a visual aid as to how a nation under God, blessed by God, protected by God, provided for by God, should live. Their eyes turned from the great provision of God many times, and the great God of provision, Jehovah Jireh, and their eyes turned to the other nations, and they wanted to be like the other nations. We don't want to be different anymore. We don't want to be under your head of state. We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. So they wanted a change. They didn't want a status quo. And to put it in very succinct language, they wanted a change of regime. They wanted a change from theocracy to monarchy. Well, Samuel, in consultations with the Lord, and the Lord says, go ahead, give them what they request, but warn them and caution them as to what's going to happen, that their kings will abuse them and mistreat them and overtax them and all the rest of it. And sure enough, as time went on, that's exactly what unfolded. However, for 490 years, the kings of Israel, and I must hasten to add, we read in numerous places that the kings so-and-so died and his son reigned in his place. And King so-and-so reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years, and his son so-and-so, and he died, and his son so-and-so reigned in his place. So what do we have? Well, we have the death of monarchs, and then the replacement of monarchs. We have the death and the coronation of a regime change, a change in the head of state. And for 490 years, the requirement of God to give the land 1 year fallow in seven was honored. But then they began to slip and get greedy, and they wanted to avail of the benefits that the land could give them during that seventh year. God was not pleased, and the result was Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 25, verse 12, that Israel, that the nation would be taken into captivity for 70 years. Very significant. Jeremiah 25, verse 12. Well, what happened? Well, along comes Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylonians, and that was the prevailing regime, the prevailing world regime at the time, the Babylonians. And they cart and take away the Hebrews to Babylon. And we think of people like Daniel and others there at the time. And what took place? Well, the Babylonians would never have let them go at the end of 70 years. The Babylonians were a ruthless people, a heartless people, conquerors, and they would have kept Israel prisoner beyond 70 years. And so the Lord initiates a change of regime. How? He introduces the Medes and the Persians, the kingdoms of the ancient Persian kings Cyrus and Darius, whom the Persians to this day, who live mostly in Iran, but they are Iranian politically, but they are Persian ethnically. They speak Farsi. They will be quick to tell you they are not Arabs. They are not Arabs. And they will refer to Cyrus as Cyrus and to Darius as Dariush. With that, we turn, please, together to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. While we're doing so, the word change, from looking it up earlier this morning, would mean, in part at least, to alter, to modify, to make different, or to replace. Replace. And so what God did during the latter part of the Babylonian captivity was he replaced the entire world regime with another world regime. And you think of the image that Daniel saw, and the head of gold and all the way down, and now we have the Babylonian Empire being replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. And this is toward the latter part of the captivity of the Hebrew people. Ezra chapter 1, please, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 12, might be fulfilled. What is that? That the captivity go no longer than 70 years. Why? Because the Lord had prophesied 70 years. And the word of the Lord will and must and evermore shall be fulfilled, as stated, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. It stirred up, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So the Lord had access to the spirit of this ancient pagan king. The result, latter part of verse 1, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. He was absolutely right about that. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem. What? How does that happen? It happens when the God of heaven and earth stirs in and moves upon the heart of an individual, no matter who that individual is. And in verse 3, this king, and kings were not fond of competition. Quite to the contrary. Verse 3, who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Now, this is astounding, but this speaks to a number of things. First of all, whereas the Babylonians were ruthless, history tells us, and scripture bears it out, that the Persian kings had a different philosophy of conquest. They were renowned benevolent conquerors. When they conquered nations, when they conquered people, they allowed them to keep their customs, their culture, their language, and their religion. This was a very interesting thing. Now remember, God said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. What's going on here? God is using ancient pagan Persian kings, in this case, to begin with, Cyrus, to bless. He's blessing them. And in verse 5, then the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites with all those whose spirits God had moved. That means changed. When you move something, you're making a change. They arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 7, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord. So all of this gold and glitter that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem back to Babylon as conquest, he now brings them out and says, go ahead and take this back. And this is a staggering thing that is happening, and one can only wonder, what's gotten into the heart of this king? Well, it's not a case of what's got into his heart. It's a case of who has worked upon his heart. And it is none other than the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God who changes not. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Great are the blessings and mercies of God. They don't change. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And then, of course, as time goes on, let's come to chapter 4, the latter part of verse 5. The Hebrews have gone back to Jerusalem. They're restoring worship at Jerusalem, which is astounding because here they are. They're now worshiping another god, another king other than Cyrus. But here comes Darius in verse 4 of chapter 4. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, always satanic opposition to the work of God, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Why am I belaboring the Cyrus and the Darius? Because it was two Persian guys that when I spoke to them about this issue many years ago, they were in reverence and in awe of their legendary Persian kings. And then they said, Cyrus and Darius. So now when speaking to Persians, and Claudette is speaking to a Persian doctor, a female lady who is wanting to improve her English, referred to us by fellow Christians, so this is an evangelistic effort. The Persians are very tender when it comes to their history. And to them, these two names, Cyrus and Darius, are legendary and touch their hearts. And so God is at work. And in chapter 6 of Ezra, chapter 6, verse 1, then King Darius issued a decree, and down to verse 3, in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifice, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. This is an absolutely amazing thing. Verse 12, and may the God who causes his name to dwell there, destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue the decree, let it be done diligently. And so it was done according to what King Darius had sent. Okay, over please to Daniel, the book of Daniel. We'll move along now. The book of Daniel, please, chapter 6. Recapping, God is at work. He is taking down kingdoms, world powers, and raising up new world powers at his will in his time. No surprises. None of the shenanigans and the tomfoolery that goes on around this world today is of any interest to God. One wonders why it is of such interest to us, apart from the filter and perspective of God's word. England has had a change in prime minister. Conservative parties had a change of leader. England's had a change of monarch. Changes. And through it all, we need to take three steps back and put our nose in the word of God and ask ourselves, what's happening? God is unfolding his prophetic plan right on time, his way according to his word. Here we are in Daniel chapter 6, verse 25. Daniel has been saved from the lion's den. King Darius is very happy about that. And in verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, which is telling you he is the ruler, the earthly ruler of the earth, humanly speaking. And he's making a decree, the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed. And once it's out there, it's there. It's established. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom, he's referred to his own kingdom, and now he's referring to the kingdom of the living God, who is steadfast forever. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Over to chapter 7, verse 13, please. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, I need to pause. Well, we'll read the verse first. Verse 14 of Daniel chapter 7. Then to him, to who? The one who was like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Why is this significant? Because the ancient kings, and indeed kings and rulers of the nations today, they will do almost anything to come to power, and they will do, it seems, almost anything to retain power or regain power. It's all about power for them and the fear of losing it. And the circus and the sideshow that ensues from all of that is absolutely farcical in light of God's word on the state of the earth's and the humanity's history and the unfolding of his prophetic time plan. In God's theocracy, there is only one king, and there is no such thing as that king dying. There will not be, that king did die. And in contrast to the funeral arrangements that are looming in the coming days, the fanfare, the pomp and the grandeur around the world, and I say that with the greatest of respect for Queen Elizabeth, the greatest of respect. But when the King of Kings died and was buried, you had two men, Joseph of Arimathea, who risked his life, and Nicodemus as well, to ask for the body of Jesus. And the two of them carried the broken, bruised, battered, blooded, humiliated body of the King of Kings, and they laid him in the tomb. No pomp and grandeur, no pomp and circumstance. Hardly noticeable. Celebrated, in fact. He's dead. Good riddance. Glad we got rid of that cult leader from Nazareth. But I want to say this. The Lord Jesus, as we speak, is, not will be, the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. And by the way, when researching that subject, that title, King of Kings, that title was used, first of all, by the ancient Persian kings. They recognized there were lots of kings, but in order to distinguish themselves, Cyrus, I believe, was the first one who called himself the King of Kings. A King of Kings, rather. Sorry, there's distinction. A King of Kings. But in Scripture, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the King of Kings. Significant distinction. not a, but the. And the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be, there will not be any fear of that kingdom coming to an end, although it is in abeyance now on earth. The disciples said to the Lord in the book of Acts, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? This, it was not a question of would you. It was not a question of Lord, will you? It was if you will. It was a question of when. The foregone conclusion is the kingdom will be restored. The question was when, not if, when. So in the midst of all this turmoil and change around the world, let alone in our own hearts and minds and lives and families, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The steadiness, the stability that we can garner in our own souls when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of this world, including all the changes that are going on and are yet to come, the things of this world, troubling though they are, they'll grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There will be no succession. There will be no replacement. There will be no defeat of the kingdom of this one of whom Daniel speaks, because by the Spirit of God, he says, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Everyone serve him. I was interested last night hearing about the Commonwealth. The Commonwealth. The realm. Reference being made by King Charles III now to the realm. Interesting. Okay. Well, what's the extent of the realm? Well, I got looking up Commonwealth. 55 or 56 countries around the world comprised of a population of 2.4 billion people, which is one-third of the world's population. So for Charles to use the term realm is rather understandable, humanly speaking. To be the head of state of one-third of the population of the world is significant. But it pales in significance to this. This king that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, his dominion, his rule, his realm of governance, of authority, is everlasting, and it will not pass away. There will never be the mourning of the King of Kings. Why? Because he is alive forevermore. Death has no more dominion over him. How we can rejoice in this. This marvelous, marvelous truth. Daniel chapter 9, please, verse 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Make it verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, lineage, was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And we've referenced three kings. There's four if you get Artaxerxes in there. Why? Because earthly kings are born, they reign, they die, they're succeeded. And their successors reign and they die. They reign and they die. They come and they go. They come and they go. But we have a king, we serve a king of a kingdom, who will never die. And the man who had a change of heart and mind, repentance, we don't know if it was the left or the right of the Lord Jesus, but he said to the Lord Jesus, who did not look much like a Lord, humanly speaking, in his capacity there, impaled upon that middle cross, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed that the sign on that cross, Jesus, King of the Jews, he believed it. He had a change of heart. He went from mocking and scoffing this man and these words to believing. Now, we don't know why, but I heard a brother in Ireland years ago say, and it stuck with me, possibly the thief dying on the cross heard the people below who said, in mockery, they said to Jesus, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Truth and error mixed together. Satan's age-old trump card, which he used in Genesis chapter 3. Well, Eve played it back. Eve got drawn into adding her words to God's words. Deadly combination. And the man said, whoever it was said, he saved others. And so the Irish brother said, it's possible that the thief on the cross heard that one say, he saved others. And perhaps he heard, he saved others. Well, he can save me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that Jesus was going to die. And die he did. He dismissed his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. Try that sometime. Won't work. Can't be done. On the count of three. Not going to work. He dismissed his spirit. We read that no man hath power in the day of death over the spirit. When the day of death comes, it is appointed unto man once to die, your spirit's going and you'll have nothing to say or do about it. It's an appointment. And your spirit will depart. It'll live on, but it will depart your body. That thief on the cross knew that Jesus would die. He knew that Jesus was a king. He knew that Jesus was the King of the Jews. He knew that Jesus would live again. He knew that he would live again as king in his kingdom. And he knew that Jesus had the power and authority as a resurrected king of an eternal kingdom. He had the power and authority to take him, to bring him with him. This is the news that should be splattered far and wide across every media outlet in the world. And one day it will. One day it will. Verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he, God, would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel is verifying, he is concurring with what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 12, that the Hebrews would be captives for 70 years and no more. And if the Babylonians aren't going to cooperate, well, the Lord just does this and he does that and he makes it happen. He brings it to pass. Some years ago, Claudette and I, well, I should say this, Claudette was part of an outreach to a very, very large community in Toronto, which is the largest community of Muslims outside of the Middle East. It's known as the Jesus Network Ministry, and Claudette was part of that, and the Lord has gifted Claudette with a certain ability and a desire and facility with meeting strangers, and she introduced herself to a lady and who had a daughter there and a husband at home. Long story made short, Claudette made contact and friends with Roya. And there followed a number of meetings and Bible studies. And one night during a Bible study with Roya, who was Persian from Iran, she was saying she couldn't become a Christian because she could never go back to Iran for various political reasons and so on. But she was Persian. And she was a good listener, and at one point she was asked, Roya, are you a Muslim in your heart? And she absolutely broke into tears, collapsed. And she wept heartily with sorrow and regret. And she told us many things about how the Persians respond when they are conquered. She said, when Persians are conquered, we go underground. We retain our beliefs, our culture, our language underground, and we resurface when the regime changes. And she said that Islam was the religion of the conqueror, Muhammad, Arab. She said, we are not Arabs. And today, many years later, she has been a full-time servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to reach Muslim women, largely Persians and Afghanistan women as well, in Thorncliffe Park for many, many years. What happened? God wrought a change in her heart. Why am I emphasizing Cyrus, Darius, now Roya? Because God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I love telling Persian people that God will keep his promise to the Persian people because of the blessings that they brought to his people during the time of the return, the restoration to Israel and so on. And Claudette, in conversation now with this Persian lady doctor, once again, there is another opportunity to bring the word of God to bear from the Hebrew scriptures of Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel for this dear lady and her husband now, who has said he would like to meet me. That's a change. That's lovely. There is a prospect for these people to come into the understanding of who the real king is, although they might melt with reverence for the ancient Persian kings, Cyrus and Darius. We long for the days when their hearts will melt for the King of Kings. Not a King of Kings, as Cyrus referred to himself, but the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who even as we speak is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, enthroned forever and evermore. Some years ago when the C3 came through, you remembered, I know they were in Brantford, Jabe's initiative of the old cars and gospel outreach. When they came to Toronto, I think it was a team of 7 or 8 or so, I said to them when I was asked if I would welcome the team, I said, by all means, but I said, really, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but a bunch of old cars restored are not a big attraction in a city like Toronto. Toronto has so many distractions, never mind attractions, distractions, that 3 or 4 old cars parked over in the corner there is not going to work, not going to do it. So we took the team downtown, Yonge and Dundas, and I can tell you, actually I won't tell you because a lot of what I would tell you is not repeatable in public, let alone mixed company. Why? What happens? Well, anytime you seek to penetrate the powers of darkness with the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, you're going to have a reaction. What do you expect? That's why many people avoid it. I don't want to go out there and say I'm a Christian. I don't want to go out and preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. What will people think of me? They'll think you're crazy. Get over it. Get used to it. They'll think you're a fool. Agree with them. Yes, I'm a fool. I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Whose fool are you? So why am I bringing this up? Because on the last night of about a 5 or 6 day span with the team, one of the young men from Ottawa, and I forget his name, he hadn't preached, and I'm not of the mind to push, force, or even encourage or urge. I just simply make opportunities available, facilitate, and pray, and draw alongside. And tell them, look, when I'm preaching, don't think you need to preach like me. God doesn't want you to preach like me. He wants you to preach his gospel, but he will use you in your personality, your background. He'll use you because of who you are. never mind me. It's you and preach Christ and him crucified. And so I said to this young brother, who had been faithful in speaking to people and giving out literature and so on, delightful brother, I said, you know, if the Lord so leads, please feel free to preach away. Well, not too long thereafter, he maneuvered himself into the position where, from where we had been preaching, very busy street that night, and he started. Well, simply put, if he was being evaluated, and my evaluation is worthless, God doesn't care what I think, but humanly speaking, if we were to evaluate this dear brother in terms of his presentation, we would say he might come up to a 1.5 out of 10. Understandably, he was nervous, he was hesitant, he was this, he was that. But if we were to evaluate the content of what he preached, he'd be a 12 out of 10, a 12 out of 10. Because in spite of how he preached, in fear and trembling, he preached Christ and him crucified. And that is what God honors. The power is not in the messenger. The power is in the message. And I was standing there. My soul was rejoicing. I was praying for him, praising God. And when he finished, the man who was standing just in front of me to my right, I said to this man who had a Middle Eastern color, I said, what do you think of what this young man has been saying? Here's what he said to me. He said this to me with immense intensity. He said, I believe this. This is true. I want to change my religion. Change. And I thought, okay, what's going on here? Long story made short, he was a Persian man. He was from Iran. He had no time for the religion of the country. He was a Persian in his heart. He was melting at the mention of Cyrus and Darius. And now he was melting at the mention of Jesus as the king. This man had left his wife and his little boy, 5-year-old boy at the time. I met with him that night for a long time, and then probably 3 or 4 other occasions at my downtown Young and Dundas branch, Tim Hortons. And only God knows, but there was every indication that this man had been saved, actually saved on the street, from what I could gather. And why do I say that? Because he made changes. That's why I was so interested in that comment in prayer, brother. This man made changes. That's called repentance. What kind of changes did he make? He immediately went back to his wife, and he asked her forgiveness. He went back and to his son. He made amends with his in-laws. He made plans to take his family, to witness to his family, and to go back to Iran to take this message to his homeland. I hooked him up with the pastor of the Persian church in North York, and I lost track. I don't know what happened. God knows what happened. But I can tell you what did happen one night. One night when a young man who in fear and trembling preached Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God intervened and brought about a change in the heart of that man on that street corner. That's what God does. He changes. There are many changes to come. Our Bible tells us that. We may not know what interest rates will be next week. Well, okay. We may not know what shape the economy will be in next week, or even our health for that matter. I have a meningioma, a little brain tumor up here, and it's a half inch by a half inch. It was discovered nearly a year and a half ago, and when they first saw it, half inch by half inch. 5 months later, they MRI'd it again, and they said there was no change. I was glad there was no change. Sometimes I like change, but not when it's something in your head. And then in July, it was MRI'd again, which is 15 months after the second time. And there were two words on that radiologist report that I really liked. The first one was, unchanged, unchanged. It had not grown. It hadn't changed in size or shape or density. And the second thing, the second word that got my attention was, it was considered a stable meningioma. Stable, no change. Listen, all around us is change and chaos and confusion. It's rampant, and it's not going to get better. My Bible tells me it's going to get a whole lot worse. But through it all, there is a king on the throne as we speak. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He upholds all things by the power of his word. And kingdoms rise and fall. Queens die. Kings are crowned. But the King of Kings and the great coronation of heaven remain evermore. Daniel said it, didn't he? He said his kingdom, I finish with this. What a verse spoken thousands of years ago. Then to him was given, this sounds like Revelation chapters 4 and 5, doesn't it? To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. There'll be no replacement, no displacement, no defeat. And his kingdom shall not be destroyed. This is the king that we worship. This is the king we serve. This is the king who loved us unto death, who loved us and gave himself for us, and whom we love because he first loved us. Brothers and sisters, I know there's been trauma in your life. We have trauma. In this world ye shall have tribulation, said Jesus. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. May we be heartened as we go on our way today, rejoicing, come what may, come who may. Whatever changes are before us, or whatever changes are not made that we long to see made, let us rest in, rest, abide in the one who changes not and who is alive forevermore.